Well, good morning, girls and boys.
Good morning.
Nice to see you. We're turning to Psalm
2.
Psalm 2. And we're moving on to the third section of the Psalm. Remember how I told you that it's divided into four sections? Each one has three verses. In the first section, we were looking at the rebellion of wicked men against God. A rebellion that would spread throughout the world. It would engulf all mankind at the end. It's like a flood. A flood starts off and you can see the water rising, rising and rising and rising, until it overflows the banks and then begins to fill up all the area around it. Well, there's a flood of sin coming to this world, a flood of iniquity, a flood of rebellion, and it's going to reach its fullness. Indeed, it's getting near that now. It's getting near that now. Then we move on to the second section. We looked at that the last time we were here. God's reaction to man's sin and rebellion and defiance. We noted chiefly that God wasn't in the least disturbed by man's rebellion. He laughed, sat in heaven and laughed. And that's because man, at his very, very best, cannot touch God. Can't shake God's purpose or plan. Can't alter anything concerning what it is God has set out to do. Now we come to the third section. And we'll read the verses first and foremost, starting at the verse 7. Verse 7 then of Psalm 2. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now as we come to these three verses, the first thing you will notice, if you're reading it carefully, is that a different person is speaking in these verses. In the verses 1 to 6, the speaker is the psalmist. He has been relating to those who read the psalm certain truths, the rebellion of man and the calm response of God. Now, the psalmist in this instance is David. Doesn't say it. Normally, where we find the psalm written by David, we find his name at the front of it. But there's no mention of David here. So how do we know it's David? Well, we are not to rely on the speculation of men who perhaps in their wisdom might come up with all sorts of reasons why they think it's David. No, we rely on the Bible. You older ones, turn to Acts, the chapter 4. Acts, the chapter 4, and I will read to you what we have there in the verse 24 and 25. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? So here are people praying, and in the face of the opposition that they're meeting back in the days just after Pentecost, in the face of this opposition, they realize, oh, that's what David was talking about. Why do the heathen rage? And we see the rage of wicked men in the way the Lord Jesus was dealt with. And that little verse tells us that David wrote this second psalm. And it is he whose words are found in verses 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. Then there's a new speaker. We wouldn't want to rush through the psalm and reading it and not notice this. Look at what it says in verse 7. I will declare the decree. Who is this? Who now is speaking? Well, of course, we're told. I can tell you it's the Lord Jesus who is now speaking. It's his words, his voice that's recorded here. How do I know? Well, just finish reading verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. It's important just to notice that the word Son has a capital S. Did you notice that? A small S. And we know that it's speaking of just human beings. But when there's a capital S, we know it's the Son of God. It's the Lord Jesus that is referred to here. And we want to consider what it is he says. First and foremost, in these verses, the Lord Jesus is proclaimed as the Son of God. Listen to me. There's nothing more important than that you understand who Jesus is. In religious circles today, a lot of people talk about Jesus, and they never seem to add any other words to that title. It's true, you will find the Lord referred to in the scriptures as Jesus, in the New Testament, in the Gospel. But you will also find him referred to as the Lord Jesus. And we need to ever bear that in mind. He's not a mere man. He's not just one of the boys. There's so many in religious circles that seem to look upon him and speak of him as he is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. And as such, we must ever, with great reverence, speak of him. And we must never use his name as does the world. Now, there are many debates have gone on over the years as to who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Many would deny that he's anything but just a man, son of Mary. But I want you to notice here that he is called my son by the God of heaven. I will declare the decree, the Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son. What this tells us is that the Father says of the Lord Jesus, Thou art my Son. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is God manifest in the flesh, revealed to us in human form. He took upon himself human body, spotless, pure, sinless, but human all the same. Unless you find the Lord Jesus eating, getting tired, etc., etc., all the things that a human body might do apart from sin. There was no sin in the Lord Jesus. So he is God revealed to us in a human body. Now, as I say, there have been many to debate about it. And even today, there are any amount of people who claim to be Christians who would deny that the Lord Jesus is God. Oh, he's just a good man, a special man, one that was head and shoulders above all other men, but just a man, they would say. But here we are told who he really is. The devil, he questioned who Jesus was. You remember when he tempted the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 and the verse 3, he says, If thou art the Son of God, if you're the Son of God. And I would say you can trace back all who question who Jesus is, back to the devil's thinking and the devil's notions. However, there were other devils who were forced to acknowledge who Jesus was. And you can read about that in Matthew chapter 8 and the verse 29. And there we find that some devils who are facing the Lord acknowledge who he is. Matthew chapter 8, the verse 29, and this is the man of Gadara, the Gergesenes, as is spoken of here in verse 28, and they were possessed with devils. And as they come out, they face the Lord Jesus. And in verse 29, we read, And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? They're not spreading a lie. They're not spreading doubts as to who Jesus is. They know who he is. And the devil knows who the Lord Jesus is, even though he would direct men and tempt men and suggest to men that they question who he is. But in truth, the devils know who Jesus is. Thou art Jesus, the Son of God. As you read through the Gospels, you will find that one of the great lessons that the disciples learned was who Jesus was. In Matthew chapter 14, I'm using Matthew here all the time, just make it easier for you to find. Matthew chapter 14 and the verse 33 tells us this: "Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." They'd just seen a wonderful miracle wrought, a miracle that only God could do. So they knew who Jesus was, recognized his divinity, his deity, his Godhead, as a result of witnessing this miracle. It's a great thing to know this, and you can't be a true Christian unless you, like the disciples here, openly, reverently, believingly acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You're not a Christian unless you believe that, unless you embrace that by faith, without a shadow of a doubt. Now, we find the very opposite in the hearts of the leaders, the elders, the high priests, etc., of Israel, who, when the Savior was on trial, they challenged him. "Who are you? You say you're the Son of God. Just repeat that to us. Are you the Son of God?" When the Lord Jesus said he was, they held up their hands and they shouted out, "Oh, listen to that! What a blasphemy!" In other words, "You're a liar. You're not the Son of God. You're a blasphemer." And it was for that reason they took him out and crucified him. Or at least that reason lay at the very heart of why it was they crucified him. Even as he was crucified, those who circled round mocking, mocked him. "You say you're the Son of God? Well, if you are, come down off the cross. Show your power." Little did they understand that the Lord Jesus Christ was there on the cross by his own will, dying for sinners. And he wasn't going to respond to those mockers and come off the cross, because if he did that, he wouldn't save those for whom he was dying. And so he just patiently bore the mocking in order to save you, if you are one who trusts in him today. There was also a man there who was taught a great lesson, the centurion, the soldier who was in charge of the men who had conducted the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, carried out the commands of Pilate. And that centurion realized who the Lord Jesus was. He saw what had happened as the Savior died, the rocks rent, the sun going dark, and he realized, this is no ordinary person. And though he's hanging on the cross in agony and dying, and he hasn't one to stand with him, as it were, even his disciples were standing away, way back, he's all on his own, despised, mocked. "Nevertheless," said the centurion, "I know who he is. Surely this is the Son of God." Well, that's who the Lord Jesus is, and it's a great privilege, a great mercy to have that knowledge, to know him, who he is. The world may laugh and mock and take up his name and use it as a curse, but it's a wonderful privilege, boys and girls, to know him for who he is, to love him, trust him, obey him, because he's the Son of God. He's the Son of God. So here in these verses you have the Lord Jesus proclaimed the Son of God. Then notice also that in these verses the Lord Jesus is assured of a great possession. What you have in these verses is a conversation between the Father and the Son, which took place long, long, long ago, before the earth was ever formed, or the stars, or anything that we may see today. Before there was anything, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, if I might use these phrases, these terms, held a conference, a discussion. And out of that conference, there came what we speak of as the covenant, the agreement of redemption. And basically, the Father said, "I will pick a people that we will create on the earth, and out of the people created, I will pick a people and give them to you, my son, to redeem. That people's called in the Bible the elect, the chosen ones. And the Lord Jesus, in response to what his father said, well, I promise to undertake the task of saving them from their sins. All of that involves, I'll die in their guilty place and bear their punishment, that they will be saved. And the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit said, and I will undertake to call all those that the Father has given to the Son, and whom the Son has promised to redeem, I will call them all out of darkness, out of deadness, to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's called conversion. That's what happens when you're born again. The Holy Spirit has called you out. So there was this covenant of redemption. And part of the covenant of redemption that's referred to here is that which the Lord Jesus repeats. As he says, the Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Now, that was part of the conclusion, the agreement that was made between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But why is that part specifically referred to here by the Lord Jesus? There were other parts, I tried to explain that to you, but specifically that part where there was promised to the Son, as a result of his obedience, the earth as his possession. Why was that emphasized? Because of what we read in verses 1, 2, and 3. There's the earth in rebellion. There's the earth rejecting God. There's the earth saying, let's break off his laws that we might go our own way. And the Lord Jesus, in response to this rebellion, is saying, but the Father has promised to me the earth. And what's more, and look at this, verse 8, I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. So the rebellion of verses 1, 2, and 3 is going to come to nothing. The Lord Jesus has been given the earth as his possession and the power to break all resistance. The power to break all resistance. The Lord Jesus identifies himself in John's Gospel very clearly. In chapter 10, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That's what his father had required of him. I'm going to give you a people, but you have to die for them in order to save them. He goes on to say in that same chapter 10, this time in the verse 29, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So when the Savior dies and saves the sinner, they're placed in the Father's hands for safekeeping. That's where you are today. If you're saved, then a marvelous thing. You're in the Father's hands, and you will be kept thereby for all eternity. The last thing I want you to quickly notice is, not only is the Lord Jesus proclaimed as the Son of God, and not only do we find that he has been assured by the Father that he will possess the earth and there will be nobody to stand against him, but you will see that absolute power is given unto him. He's going to possess the earth one day. The earth today is an absolute rebellion against the Lord, but one day he's going to rule over it. Absolutely. That's why we sung old Wesley's hymn today, God on Earth to Reign. One day that's going to happen. One day the government of this world will be taken over directly, personally, by the Lord Jesus. You don't, I'm sure, follow these things, but today in our country there's a new government that's not too old, it's only a couple of weeks old, and it's already in confusion, I might say, but there's a new Prime Minister. And they're trying hard to work out what they should do to face the problems that have arisen of late, and they're not making a good job of it because man knows nothing. Man can't organize his own house. The chances are, if you went to the homes of all those who are ruling the country, you would find that they have to draft in to their homes servants to make their bed, to make their dinner, and all the rest of it. They can't do it themselves. And yet they try to run the country. Ah, but one day the Lord's going to come, and he's going to rule. It says, all resistance to him he will break with a rod of iron, and they'll smash them like a potter's vessel. Did you ever break a cup? Oh, yes, you did. And if you dropped it in the kitchen on tiles, there's bits of cup everywhere. I know. I've broken a few in my time, and it takes me about a week to gather up all the bits, because when I've swept it within an hour, oh, there's another bit. And they gather it up and then say, oh, there's another bit. And so it goes on. Bits have been scattered everywhere. That's how the Lord Jesus is going to break any who oppose him. He is absolute power. None can resist him. Oh, the Lord has resisted today. Yes, he is. Maybe there's someone here resisting. You've heard his word. Repent. Believe. But you've resisted. You said, no, I won't. Oh, you haven't said it out loud, but in your heart you've said it. And throughout the world there is that resistance to the Lord. And the Lord has patiently borne with it. He hasn't smitten you down. He hasn't broken you. He hasn't smitten you with a rod of iron. Because today it pleases God to patiently bear with man's rebellion. In 1 Peter chapter 3, the verse 20, we read these words, the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while he, Noah, was preparing the ark. God put up with the rebellion of man in the days of Noah, and he's putting up with man's rebellion today, but it will not always be like that. He's going to come. And there's a verse, we read it not too long ago when I was preaching here, two Sabbath evenings ago. I'll read it as we conclude, Revelation chapter 10, the verses 5 and 6. And the angel was the Lord Jesus, which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth. He has a foot to stride the whole creation. Lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that are therein, and the sea and the things that are therein, that there should be time no longer. When I was preaching and referring to that verse, I said that, quite literally, that last little phrase means there will be no more delay. No more delay. God put up with the rebellion in the days of Noah. He waited patiently, but then there came the day. God said to Noah, get into the ark, the flood's coming. And in like fashion, one day the Lord is going to come to this world and he'll take it over, and they'll stand with one foot on the earth and one foot on the sea, and they'll say, all delay is over. There's no time left. Oh, that's who the Savior is. That's who the Savior is. He's the Son of God to whom has been promised this earth and the ruling of it. I hope you own him today as King of your life. We love that wee hymn, don't we? King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be. Is he King of your life? Do you live by his rules? Every day do you own him? And look up to him? And live for him? I hope you do. Well, let's bow in prayer. Lord, bless your word to every heart. I pray that there might be implanted in every mind here an understanding of the great purpose of God revealed in Scripture. An understanding of how all things will end with Christ on the throne, ruling in power. Bless the school today, Lord. Undertake for this thy work and all involved in it. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.